Amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome, welcome, welcome. And we welcome those that are watching online. And do us a favor, like it, share it, hit the notification bell. Let's spread the word. God has a word for us tonight, and we're going to honor the word of God by sending and sowing the word. So be a part of that, and go ahead and let us know. If you're watching for the first time, they'll have the information up the screen, and just follow the information. Text the word welcome to the number on your screen, and we'll connect with you further. We'd love to have you connect with us and let us know that you're watching. If you're watching regularly, as one of our regular online partners, we welcome you, and we ask you just to say hello, tell us that you're watching, and sit back, get the word of God out, and receive. Now, we're going to have this up on CCB either tonight or tomorrow morning. It will be up there. But if you don't have this, if you're watching online, we want to get this, because next week we're going to discuss what we learned the last two Wednesdays, just kind of the high points, some of the high points. So this is a document you need to have, and this will help you also go back and read and reflect on and receive and reference the scriptures that we will cover from last Wednesday and tonight. And, of course, you'll get the core scriptures. You won't get all the scriptures, but we have them listed up top, and you'll be able to come prepared next week to dive deep in our group discussions and dialogue. Praise God. Isn't that good? God is good all the time. And again, we want to thank everyone who helped prayed and supported us going to attend wedding and family things over the weekend, and we appreciate everyone. Everything was so nice, and we had a good time, and we rested really good, and so smooth driving. So praise God. So everybody say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
So God was so good and gracious to us in that travel to Arkansas. Next week we'll be traveling to Louisiana, so seems like we're on the road a couple times this month, but God will be good and gracious as well. Praise the Lord. And we're looking forward to that. Amen. Now, I want to share with you, before we get into our opening scripture in Romans 12, I want to share with you, I believe, what the Lord's been really impressing my heart to say. And it kind of ties into what Brother Steve taught Sunday. And I want to publicly appreciate Brother Steve and honor him for giving the word on Sunday. Amen. Good. Amen. Amen. What report are you listening to or hearing? And the Lord was really emphasizing today the word hear. You know, seven times in the book of Revelations, Jesus said what? He that has ears to hear. Now, notice he said you have ears, but they have to hear. And so if you want to write this acronym down, I just want to just give it to you, just so you can kind of remember it. Hear, H-E-A-R. Hearing ears always receive. Now, you know, everybody that's hearing me or hearing the word isn't always receiving the word, because you have to have ears to hear. Amen. 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 And then he gave me ears. What kind of ears do you have? Expectant. E-A-R-S. You can write it down. E-A-R-S, expectant, attentive. You know, some people don't give attention to the word. Remember when he said in Proverbs 4:20, my son, give attend unto my word, incline thy ear, tune into my sayings. So E is expectant, A is attentive. Are you expecting tonight? Amen. Now, some people don't have their faith up when they're hearing, because they're not trying to draw out anything. And that kind of ears drown out everything. You don't try to hear anything. You're not putting a demand on the word of God with your faith. You're not putting a demand on the revelation of the word by your faith. You got to be expectant. That's right. Amen? That means when you get expected, you get excited. When you get excited about the word, that's when it works for you. Praise God. And then attentive, that means you got to pay attention to the word, what the word is saying to you. Stop being distracted. Amen. And R is kind of a compound of words. It's really rejoice in order to receive it. Really rejoice. That means you think about it and you say, wow, this is fresh bread. This is awesome. Amen. And then S is ears. S is submissive to the word. You know, how many know a carnal mind is hostile toward God? A carnal mind only hears what it wants to hear. It filters everything through its spirit. Now, because here's how it plays out in Scripture. You all know some of the scriptures I'm going to reference here. One of the scriptures is people heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. What does that mean? That means people only want to hear what they want to hear. If it's not their pet preaching or their pet teaching, amen, they kind of tune out. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, all of the Word of God is important. Amen? And so when it comes to, like, we talk about things that are pertaining to our covenant, we both not only have rights and privileges in Christ, but we have roles and responsibilities. Some people like the rights and privileges. Oh, tell me how God's blessed me. Tell me how I'm going to get my bills paid. Tell me how, you know. And they want to know how all the good stuff is going, how to get the good stuff. But they don't want to hear about what doing the God stuff. Amen. So you got to submit to the Word of God, whether it cuts you or it comforts you. You know, 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the what? The word. Reprove. Be instant in season and out of season. That means we've got to be instant to hear it and preach it. But he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. So every time you hear the word, you should be getting, you should be feeling rebuked or reproved. Reproof is just a dismantling of error by the exposing to the truth. It's supposed to dismantle something. The truth is to set you free. Amen. Amen. Sometimes things may be called out or called up out of our spirit system, right? Because it needs to be challenged. Because when people hear rediscover church, they say, oh no, we're going to talk about working in a church or volunteering. No, you're not hearing right. We got to mature as the church, being the church and building the church. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so there's Philippians 4:9 referenced is this, the things that you've heard, seen in me do. Everybody say hear, see, do. That's a pattern and a principle or process that we must never forget. Because what you hear is what you will see. And what you see is what you do. So it's all predicated on how you're hearing. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen? Jesus said it this way in Matthew 13. He said, lest they have eyes to see and ears to hear, and their hearts will become converted. What we're achieving why you listen, why do you tune into God's word, so you can be converted or be transformed into not just hearing it only, but be doing it, be doers of the word. Everybody good?
Yes.
All right, Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Let's boogie through this. Okay. For I say, though, through the grace given to me, that everyone who among you who not to think of themselves more highly than he ought to think. And the way you get that is through pride and strive for selfishness. But to think soberly, or that means accurately, not under the influence of pride, selfishness, or strife. Strife is just selfish ambition. This is what I want to do. And when we rediscover church, we got to realize we can't make the church about our preferences and our particular wants. We have to be the church that he wants and not what we want. Amen? So you got to think that this is his church. One of the greatest, biggest church growth killers is privatization. Privatization is, this is how I want to worship. This is how I want, this is where I want to serve. This is what I want to do in church. That's thinking highly. More highly. Now, we ought to be thinking about who we are in Christ and who and where we are in the body of Christ. Amen? That's thinking soberly. That's thinking soberly. Look at this. As God has dealt to each one, what? Now, we illustrated that last week with, a card game. If you're playing spades, poker, if you played those games before, you know everybody at the table is supposed to be dealt what? An equal amount of cards, or it's a misdeal. So God didn't give anybody less amount of faith. He all gave us the same measure of faith. So nobody can give an excuse or say, I want a special exemption because I can't do my job. I can't fulfill my assignment in church. Nobody can say that because he's dealt to every man what? The measure of faith. Everybody say, I have a measure of the God kind of faith. And so we talked about last week that is the first thing you receive. When you are salvation, everybody knows Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you what? Saved. But how are you saved? Through faith. A faith, you can say it this way, that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So when God gave you faith, it was his first gift to you. He gave you the faith so you can access the grace of salvation. He said, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. So somebody can't say, I got better faith, bigger faith, broader faith than you. No, somebody may be more developed in faith than you, but you and I all have faith. Now, we began to define and describe last week what is the purpose for you being dealt the measure of the God kind of faith. We have been dealt the measure of God. It goes right into, for as many have many members in one body, but all not members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. In ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So the big question we left and we're going to start with tonight is our faith working on who we are in Christ and in his body, the church. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his what? Workmanship created in Christ for good works. Everybody say good works. So those good works are godly works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So everyone should be walking requires steps of progression, steps of progress, steps of elevation. So we should be getting bigger, better, and farther in the will and work of God for our lives. We all should be getting bigger, better, farther in the will of God and the work of God for our lives. Amen? So we are God's handiwork. We are his workmanship. And we've said it many times, and we'll repeat it again. There's no unemployment in the body of Christ. It's just only those who have refused to go to work or do the work. We said our faith in Christ is not for sitting. It's for doing. What are we supposed to be doing? We shared two primary works of what our faith should be doing. We said last Wednesday that our God wanted to do in every person what he did in Christ. Then he put you and me in Christ. And so we said, if you're not in Christ, where are you? In crisis. So God was at work in Christ. And he accomplished his complete work in Christ. Then he put you and I in Christ, in him. What? Because Jesus is the firstborn. He is the first model. He is the archetype. He's the prototype. That's why we're called Christian, Christ-like. We are to be like Christ. Christ fulfilled his earthly assignment. He finished the work that God had for him. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? We are to fulfill and finish our assignment and the work God has for us. Now, if you're walking around oblivious and you don't know the work, then ignorance is not a free pass. Amen. We said last week that in Christ, the word phrased is our blood covenant terms. They reveal who you are, your identity, and what you have or possess, your inheritance. Example, we talked about peace, protection, prosperity, healing. Now listen to this in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. In the New Living Translation, it says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it's even more important, work hard. Everybody say work hard. To show the results of your salvation. Now underscore that phrase and the next two statements, next phrase, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So are you obeying and working hard on the things of God in your life? For verse 13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. To do what pleases him. Now, do you see selfishness in that? For those two scriptures? No. He's saying you were supposed to do what God wants, not just what you want. Now, we've underscored the term Lord as master, owner, ruler, and controller. And we have to become habituated in allowing and enabling the Lord to have full reign and full control and rulership in our lives. That means he tells us what to do. He tells us what to get up, tells us what to study, tells us what to work on. He is in a position as Lord, as Hebrews says, he is the author and developer of our faith. He's the author and developer. He's the one who initiates it. He's the one who helps you fulfill your assignment by faith. Complete your work assignment in the kingdom and in him by faith. But if you get up every morning and just figure out what you're going to do and what you're going to watch and what you're going to play and what you're going to eat, you're not giving it the Lord any room. You got to make room for the Lord. You got to be willing and surrender. Every day your flesh is going to fight your spirit, against your spirit, because it wants to attain ascendancy over your spirit and your soul, and it wants to take control. And when your flesh is in control, Jesus is not in control. Are y'all hearing me tonight? And so if the Lord has your temporary assignment to get up and pray, which I know, you know, he's tapped many on the shoulders to do that. He's tapped many on the shoulders to get more skilled in the word of righteousness so they can teach and minister and preach and be a witness for God on a bigger scale. But so many people put that off, put it aside. See, the verses we just read in Philippians 2, 12, and 13, this shows us that God is at work in us, and we are to work faithfully in the salvation of God done in us and for us. Remember, we said God did not save you to sit and sit around and do whatever you wanted to do. Every day you should have this kind of theme rising up from your heart. Lord, I'm yours to command and control. Lord, I'm yours to command and control. We all should be articulate in answering the question, what is my faith working on? We should be real tight with Jesus to the point to where you are in constant dialogue with the author and developer of your faith. You're in constant dialogue. You know where you're at. He's giving you feedback. He's giving you input that your ear is tuned into. Amen. Now, the words body of Christ, we said as well, also our blood covenant terms. Everybody say blood covenants. Now, some people get a little silly when or maybe say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Blood covenant stuff. So I'm going to go a small diversion here, but I want you to see something. Praise the Lord. Turn to Psalms 89, or you can just write it down. I'll just turn to it. This is what the Lord's telling me to share with you. Psalms 111, verse 5 says, he has given food to those who fear him. That means that's just a Old Testament word that we honor and respect the Lord, highly regard him, esteem him, deep reverence for God. That doesn't mean you're afraid of God. It means you have deep reverence, respect, reverential awe, and honor for God. He has given food to those that fear him. Now, again, we talked about that at length in our last teaching emphasis on Wednesday night about honor and Sunday. On Sunday morning, we talked about honor. We have to honor the Lord. We have to put the Lord first. He's not going to bully his way up to the top in your life. You have to put him and his word, make him and his word first place. And give him the full reign to have final authority in everything you think, what you say, and what you do. Remember again, the anthem is, Lord, I'm yours to command and control. Look what he says in the second half of that verse. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. So he's always thinking about the covenant, God's relationship with you and I, ladies and gentlemen. And we'll talk about it further on Sunday. But it's never casual. It's always based on covenant. Look at this in Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 22, Lamentations 3, verse 22, It says, through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Everybody say, thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Now, it's not just singular, it's plural. Someone once asked, let me finish the verse, because his compassions fail not. His compassions don't fail. That's where we get the phrase, God is too faithful to fail. But you got to think of that way about his covenant towards you and me in and through Christ Jesus. He's too faithful to fail you. What did he say in Hebrews 13, 5, 6? I will not forsake you. I will not fail you. I will not let you down or let you go. I will not. He said his compassions fail not. Look at verse 23. They are new every morning. Everybody say new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Praise God. Now, one description of covenant love, the covenant of love, because God loves us with a covenant kind of love. Covenant is not based on feelings. That's what your flesh is based on, feelings. I feel like doing this. I feel love for you, and they feel good about people. And then they act kind and be nice. But when people don't feel good about people, it's got to be based on covenant, which is a strong, unrelenting, and unyielding commitment. Unswerving commitment. I'm going to love you sacrificially and unconditionally. And that's what mercy is. Mercy is the antithesis and the entirety of the covenant of love. Every morning, God says, I love you because I put brand new mercies new every morning. Come on now. His mercies are new every morning. He said, once you wake up in the morning, know that there's brand new mercies waiting for you, in store for you. You're not getting what you perhaps might deserve, or perhaps what the enemy intended to do. Come on now. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Great is his faithfulness. I mean, we know people running around scared of the virus and variants and stuff like that. You know, that's, you know, just the society we lived in. But scientifically, that they say, medical science and scientists, and they said thousands of free radicals run around. I mean, you and I are coming in contact with all kind of evil stuff, and not including demonic forces. Yes. That could just wipe us out just like that. But because of his mercies, we're not consumed and vaporized. Because of his covenant of love.
Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
And some people just come to church and say, well, I don't feel love. I don't feel the love. No, come on, get your feelings out of the way.
Yes.
Get the covenant on your mind. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Look at this. One more scripture. Psalms 89, verse 34. Well, let's read 28 and 84. Look at what he says. My mercy, verse 28, Psalms 89, 28. My mercy I will keep with him how long? That means God's never going to stop loving you.
Praise God.
No matter how far you get, how far you run. Amen.
Amen.
What is the first song we sung today, guys? Nothing can separate us away from your what? What did Paul say? Height, depth, any other creature. Famine, pestilence, that's diseases, viruses. Nothing will be able to separate me from your love.
That's right.
Whew, glory to God. He said, my covenant will stand firm with him. His covenant will stand firm with you. My covenant, verse 34, I will not break, nor also the word that has gone out of my lips. See, in Christ and in the body of Christ are what? Blood covenant terms. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 18, CEV, the Century English Version. It says, contemporary English Version. But God has put all parts of the body together the way that he decided is best. So your placement in Christ, in the body of Christ, are priorities for your faith. They are priorities for your faith. We can't take our assignment, our appointment, and our alignment lightly. So we said the primary work of our faith is twofold. First, faith in the blood, which includes the finished works of Christ. Because he's the model, he's the prototype, he's the archetype, our blood covenant. That's what God did through Christ for us in his death, burial, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. What was God doing? Because everything God did in Christ, he put you in Christ so that you can do it. Amen. Here go the scripture. I can do what? All things through who? Through Christ strengthens me. Praise God. Amen. Y'all seeing that? Yes. Secondly, our faith is to be at work discovering who we are, where we are, what we are, and what we possess in Christ. Our second work is a work of faith, is our faithfulness in taking our place, operating by grace, God's grace, and faithfully and fruitfully running our God-ordained race. In the body of Christ. Are you running? Or are you stepping backwards? Running implies diligence and hard work. I'm not talking about physical labor. I'm talking about working your faith. From last Wednesday to now, everyone should be working hard on becoming a better XYZ, fill in the blank, in the body. If you're not working hard on yourself, you're not becoming more valuable to the body. You're not being more honorable to the body. So think about it. Are you working hard on yourself? At being a vital part of the body. Being in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God always for you, always making mention of you in my prayers. Remember without ceasing. What do they remember? What are the things that people should remember about you and me? Our work of faith, our work of faith, our labor of love, our patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Amen. Praise God. Everybody say, my work of faith is important work. It's important work. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, we always pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling to fulfill all the good pleasure of whose goodness? His goodness. That's why selfishness, strife, and pride are so bad. Because that big old ego just simply means you edge God out. E-G-O, you edge God out of the equation of your life. Because you and I are supposed to be worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Power is just simply this, the ability and capability to get things done, to get produced fruit and get results. We're not just called to be faithful. And somebody said, I've been coming to church for a long time, but we must be That's the wrong statement. We should be faithful and fruitful for being the church for a long time. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Amen. Our faith should be working. If we don't work our faith on these truths, then we can become victim of spiritual identity theft. And sad to say, too many Christians have. Too many Christians have become a victim of spiritual identity. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they are placed in the body. Now, this quick story about Kenneth Hagin's. He was a Sunday school superintendent. She was a lady. And she had a master's degree in Christian education. And Brother Hagin challenged us. Now, again, the challenge should extend to our time today. But she was challenging them. Take all the 133 scriptures in the New Testament where it says in Christ, in him, in whom, through Christ, by Christ. You know, all those scriptures. There's 133, 134, some say 136, but somewhere in there. It's that many, over 130. So he said, write them down and then say this when you write them. This is who I am, and this is what I have in Christ. Now, Kenneth Hagin went away, flew away, and came back. About 4 months later, or 3.5, 4 months later or so, he came back to that same church. And this lady came up to him, and she's just glowing. See, good work creates joy. You see sad, miserable Christians, they ain't working their faith. They're not working the word. But she's glowing and lit up like a Christmas tree. I'm up 4 months later. She says, Brother Hagin, she said, is it possible that I can be born again? Because she had gotten full restoration of the joy of her salvation. Hallelujah. You and I need to get a clue. Because our salvation is packed and chalked full of joy. And you're never happy. You're always miserable outside of the will and the work of God. And some people just want to be busy. And they want to accuse God of, I read so much a day. I go through these many devotionals a day. I do this. I do all this work that I wanted to do. But we got to do the work. He's called us. And he's commanded us to do. Now, you still got your ears on, right? You hearing what the Spirit is saying to you. Amen. The Spirit is saying. So she came, she said, Brother Hagin, I didn't get all 130-something, but I did the 30. So I wrote them all down, 30 of them, and I began to make that confession like you challenged us and told us to do. I said, this is who I am. This is what I have. Now, she said, Brother Hagin, I used to be a real worry wart. I had anxiety issues. I like to worry, stress. And then because of that, because, you know, stress-related disorders started to occur in her body. She said she would have these pains, these headache issues, these tension challenges in her physical body. And she said, all of that is gone. Because she got in her place in Christ. Amen. And she said, I used to have this thing with my legs, my knees, my joints. And she said, all that's gone. And the pastor gave her a good report even before she got that. She said, Brother Hagin, you know, she's a really genuine Sunday school superintendent. And she literally visits all the people who miss her class, follows up on them, calls them, goes by, checks them. And said, we don't pay her anything from the church. She's doing it strictly for free. And the only thing they give her a reimbursement on her gas expenses because she goes around and meets. She took her job seriously. She had a master's degree in Christian education, but she wasn't a burden to the church. She was a blessing. She said she was one of the best teachers, but she had these personal issues she could not overcome. Why? Because she was outside of Christ and not taking her place in Christ. What's outside of Christ? Crisis. Amen. Come on, just lift our hands and thank God that we can be in Christ. Come on, just thank him right now. I know the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts tonight. Praise God. See, our identity, friends, is found in the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can't go out here, you can't watch these news channels and get your identity. Because they'll tell you. They'll tell you your color, they'll tell you your class, they'll tell you your category today. Y'all know, V or un-V. And so they'll tell you. And they'll label you. And if you identify just with that, you're going to be in crisis and you're going to stay in crisis. So if we don't know who we are, then we act like and behave like someone else or something else, like someone we're not. We are in crisis, a spiritual identity of Christ. So if the enemy can get us in pride, strife, and selfishness, we can lose our spiritual identity. Now, pride is a big deal. Pride is the strength of sin. Strife is selfish ambitions. I want it my way. You're constantly singing that Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. I want to do it my way. I want to decorate my way. I want to do this my way. I want to have it my way. I want these things my way, my way, my way. What we call it today? Control issues. Woo. That's strife. That's beginning of strife. That's pride. Pride is the strength of sin. Pride is what got Satan turned into Satan, what Lucifer got God turned into Satan. It wasn't because he said, I will put my throne up here. I will be, I'm just like God. I will be just like God. I don't want to be subordinate to anybody. I don't want to be subjected to anybody. I don't want to submit to anybody. I don't want to commit to no one. I want to do it my way. I want my own stuff, my own place. I want my own money. I want this. I want it now. I'm thinking about that song. Don't care how, I want it now. Wizard of Oz. You go back and listen to that. The original one. Willy Wonka and Chocolate Factory. Yes, thank you. Yeah. She said it right. That's right. Veruca. Yeah. I don't know why I thought it. But anyway. But selfishness is a big deal. Selfishness has a trilogy. I call it selfish trinity or trilogy. Selfish trilogy is your three favorite people. Who?
Me, myself,
and I. You just decide. This is what I'm going to do. Remember what that rich fool was told? He said, this is what I will do. I will build my barns. I'm going to do this. And he didn't pray about it, didn't say anything to anybody else, didn't consult with anybody else, just said, I'm going to do it this way. This is what I'm going to do. And what did the first thing God told him? Thou fool. Now, the trilogy or the trinity part of selfishness is it stands on three legs, three stools. One is self-serving, self-absorbed, and self-centered. See, when you're in the center, it's all about me. My favorite channel, what I want to watch, what I want to eat, what I want to cook, what I want to buy, what I want to do with my money. When you're self-centered, Christ is not in the center. And that's how people get hurt so easily. They get offended so quick. They harbor bitterness and resentment in their heart. Why? Because they're in the center. When you're in the center, you get hurt. You walk around in pain. You walk around with your problems hanging on your shoulders. But when Jesus is in the center, you don't get hurt. Because Jesus is using my body. Oh, my goodness. Let's keep going. Everybody's getting quiet. Let's go. Come on. We can lose our spiritual identity, and we lose out on accessing our spiritual inheritance. Three big deals: pride, strife, selfishness. We ought to get to a point, let me just be real plain to it, where we say and only say what Christ said in his word. When we say, flap our gums and say, I don't care, I want it this way. Or I'm broke, I'm cheap, I'm this, I'm that. Did Christ call you that? Is that your identity in Christ? Amen. Am I at the right church?
Amen.
I didn't go to Arkansas and come back to the wrong church. Okay. Praise God. You got to have ears. Are your ears still on?
Amen.
See, these outstanding and remarkable works of God, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, beloved friends online and partners, our identity and our inheritance, our place, our grace, and our race are given and provided to us by God's grace. Then when Paul said, I do not frustrate or I do not squelch the grace of God, he was saying, I am crucified, Galatians 2:20, with Christ. Now, we have the privilege and the opportunity every day. We have the chance and the choice every day to decide, I'm going to live a crucified life. That means he gets to use my body. He gets to tell me what to do. He gets to control me. And I live all of my life under his lordship and under his leadership.
Amen.
Peter, who had all that experience, who had all that education, who had all of that expertise, who had all of that, the right ethnicity, said, I count all these things, but cow manure as dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things. So the challenge for us, ladies and gentlemen, are we willing to lose our life and gain Christ? Or are we trying to save our life and hold on to our life? I know this is a little heavy. Now let's get to some essentials. Everybody say,
we are
the body of Christ.
We are
the church. And the church is essential. All right, real quick, the essentials of work of being the church. That's the third work. That means we can't just be unique and individualistic. We said selfishness and individualism being isolated breeds that selfishness and it eliminates God from the equation of your life. You know, in God's plan for being the church, one of the big tenets and truths is we never do ministry alone. Teams win. Teamwork makes the dream work. That's why we call our ministry helps dream team. Because the dream team is an essential working element of the church. Amen. We come with these two questions. What are they? Who do I help? What may I learn? So we're always growing and we're always giving. We're always growing and we're always giving our time, our talent, our treasure, our testimony to help somebody else. Everybody say, the church
is essential.
Okay, let's go back to Romans 12. We're going to read out of the message this time. We're going to read verse 4 through 6, and then I'm going to read 4 and 5 in the New Living. In this way, we are like various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. Now stop, see all that statement. each part gets its what? Meaning from where? The body. So if you're outside of the body, if you're not in your place and in your grace, your life is meaningless. Your work is meaningless. As a whole, as the other way, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body, but as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? The answer is, church, no. So since we find ourselves fashioned in all these excellent forms and marvelous functioning parts in Christ's body, let us go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or try to be something we aren't. Now, I think that's a good one to chew on just a while. All right, let's go down to 4 and 5 again, Romans in New Living. Just as our body has many parts, each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts in one body, but we all belong to each other. We've given these definitions before, but I think bears doing again. Dysfunction is not function. The word, the three-letter phrase D-I-D-Y-S, or dysfunction, means abnormal, bad, difficult, impaired. Now, we don't want me to be an abnormal or bad or difficult or impaired body part. The first sign of that impairment or difficulty is that you're not in your place and you're not in your grace and you're not running your race. Function is equals action for which a person is doing or thing is specially fitted for use or getting which a thing exists. Purpose is any group of related actions contributing to a larger action, especially normal and specific contribution of the bodily part to the economy or the living organism. We're supposed to be a functioning church, not a dysfunctional church. So dysfunction equals simply impaired or abnormal functioning. Amen. We know like family dysfunction or other types of dysfunction that can occur. All right? So let's reinforce that with other scripture here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. For he himself gave some to be apostles, not all, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. What do you come to church for and listen to a pastor preach and teach? To be equipped. Everybody said to be equipped. Now, some people think to be educated. Now, if I just educate you, then everyone would start becoming a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is dysfunctional. That means they become religious and self-righteous. Religious and self-righteous. That's not a good thing. Because you're justifying yourself by your self-righteous ways. Amen. All right, equipping the saints for the what? For the work of the ministry. So that the saints can do the what? The work of the ministry. So the work, it has to be essentially done through the church. So we work on our faith in who we are in Christ and what we possess in him. We work our faith in who we are in the body of Christ. That means work on your role and responsibilities. Get better at what you've been appointed, anointed, and assigned to do. So if heaven was keeping a clock and accounting of the time that you spent working hard on yourself, then your role and responsibility, because some people just like to do stuff. I'm a doer. Yeah, I get it. But be a worker. Working hard on yourself. Working hard on your salvation. Amen. So do the work. So the pastors, prophets, the ministry gifts equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Not so the pastor can do all the work of the ministry. Till we all come into the unity of faith as knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from which the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, look how much work is in there. Effectual working by which every part, every joint, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, when the church functions and as designed, seven things happen. Write these seven things down. Number one, the believers are equipped. When we're doing the essential work of being the church, and we function as designed by God, seven things happen. Number one, believers are equipped. Number two, that's verse 12 in chapter 4. Number two, ministry is enhanced, also in verse 12. Because if saints get equipped, they do the work. And then, of course, number three, the church is edified. The church is built up. So God didn't change his script or program. Some people want to wish for a miracle of growth, or wish for a miracle of financial breakthrough, or they want to wish and want it. We want it, but we got to work for it. Number three, the church is edified. Verse 12 again. And number four, new Christians are established. New Christians are established. Verse 15, that we be not longer children, but we speak the truth in love, may grow up. Everybody's supposed to be growing up. Amen. And number five, the church is effective. Verse 16. Number six, the congregation is enlarged. Verse 16, and then number seven, church's impact is expanded. More people will get impacted by the church. All right, now I'll do five and six and seven again. Number five, the church is effective, verse 16. Number six, the congregation is enlarged, verse 16. And number seven, the church's impact is expanded. It is essential that we function as members and ministers to facilitate the functioning of the body. Now, this model, or we call it the law of design, these scriptures I just read in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, is underscored by this statement. Our church becomes strong when every member becomes a minister. Our church becomes most impactful when every member becomes a minister. Everybody's in their place, in their grace, running their race. Amen? So we facilitate the functioning of the body, and it is the place and purpose where we use our gifts, graces, and God-given abilities to soul, serve, support, supply the body, for the body to function fully. Everybody has a supply to make. Everybody has something to give of their time, talent, treasure, testimony. What should functionality in the church look like? Essential functionality. Geographically, God sends us to one place. We're not to be a church on the corner. We're to be a church in the community. Amen. We're not to take sides. We're to take over. We're here to take territory for God. Secondly, it looks like numerically. That means our assignment is to multiply, increase in members and in ministers within the body. So, oftentimes as pastors, you always get the question, how many people are attending? Wrong question. Because you can have 500 people attending, but they're all babies and not growing because they're not getting fed. Unfortunately, that's some cases. I'm not talking about anybody. I'm not calling any church out. But you know, what's the right question? The right question is, how many people are we maturing? How many people are we growing? Because some people think only growth is numerical growth. But spiritual growth must precede numerical growth. Amen? And number six, third, what does it look like spiritually? So we're being committed and connected within the body and functioning as a vital part of the body. We contribute to the spiritual increase and impact of the body. That means everybody say it with me, everybody. Is all in. And you're all in to make your supply. So think about it tonight. As we get ready to close here in a few minutes, you know, did you bring your supply tonight? Now, spiritual supply is the first and foremost important supply. So that means you bring your faith, you bring your willing obedience, and your Christ-like attitude to learn and help the service. Amen. Look at this, verse 14 and 15 and 16 in Ephesians chapter 4, New Living Translation. Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. So every way we grow more and more like Christ, individually in Christ, collectively and corporately as the body of Christ. So you want a model of how the church is supposed to be? Like Christ. How are you supposed to live? Like Christ. He's the model. He's the prototype. He's the archetype. He's the only type that we follow and should imitate. More and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, how do we assess ourselves? Because spiritual things require spiritual awareness or assessment of what you know how things really are. So let's read the scripture. I don't know if you guys can put it up on screen. 1 Corinthians 13, 5 through 9. So what specific areas of our Christian life and walk should we assess to determine our spiritual health and growth? We always say, if you're going to measure it, you have to manage it. And you have to pass it. So here it is. They don't have it up yet. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 9. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 9 in the message Bible. There. In the message. They'll put it up there in a minute. Oh, they don't have a message. Okay, let me look it up. So write that reference down. Second Corinthians. Verse 5 through 9. Listen to this. Examine yourselves. Oh, excuse me. That's not the message. Hang on. There we go. Test yourself to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Unfortunately, that's occurred too often. In some cases, give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. That who's in you? Jesus. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. I hope the test won't show that we have failed. But if it comes to that, we'd rather test showed our failures than yours. We're not. We're rooted for the truth to win it out, win out in you. We couldn't possibly do otherwise. We don't just put up with our limitations. We celebrate them, and then we go on to celebrate every strength, every triumph of truth in you. We pray hard that it will all come together in your lives. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right, real quick. How do we test? How do we measure this thing? You got to look at your life of worship. Why? Because you were planned for God's pleasure. You were created to, you was made to worship God. And worship is your primary and principled service to God, to worship Him. Is your lifestyle a worship to Him? We know spiritual worship includes your renewed mind and your transfigured body and your spiritual sacrifices. That's the three-pronged definition of our spiritual worship expectation in the New Testament. So your life of worship, because you plan to give God pleasure. Number two, secondly, our life of fellowship. Why? Because you were formed for God's family. We said independence and isolation is selfishness. And then number three, our life of discipleship. Why? Because you were created to become like Christ. You got to be developed, under development. Amen. Constantly. Always growing. Fourth, our life of ministry. Why? Because you were shaped for serving God. You weren't saved to sit, but saved to serve. Number five, the life of evangelism. Why? Because you were made for a mission. Those five things ascertain our health and growth to determine our full functionality as a member and a minister of the body. Those are five essential elements of our Christian character and Christ-like commitment that is to be demonstrated in love and our lifestyle of honor to Christ and to the church. Amen. So when your life is not worshiping, fellowshipping, discipling, being discipled, ministering, or evangelistic, then you could become dysfunctional. Now I'm going to close with this fourth one, scope, because the gifts and callings are without repentance or irrevocable. And as a member and a minister of the body, we are to function in our beliefs and our behaviors. Somebody said our faith is our belief in action. Our faith is our belief in action. So how we behave is a function of what we believe. You become what you believe. You behave like you believe. So I'm going to give you seven things and we'll close. We'll pick it up next time. All right, seven things. Number one, first, Jesus tells us to be a witness for Him. That's not optional. That's not negotiable. He tells us. That's a command. So the first question, do I believe it? And do I behave like it? Secondly, Jesus revealed we are to be a servant. Not just a volunteer. We're called to serve. We're commanded to serve. We're created to serve. Now I was going to get into the other thing, but I'm out of time. Third, Jesus instructs us to be generous, a generous giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Amen. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Amen. Give and it shall be given to you. What, you don't just give the it of money, you give the it of ministry along with that money. You give ministry. You give to minister. You give to be a blessing and a benefit. Amen. Amen. Some people think, let me just skate right through and just give my tithes. Let me bring my tithes. Well, you didn't give anything. You just gave what belongs back to God. Amen. So you're not generous until you're faithful with your tithe offerings and sometimes your extra to get missions and ministries and stuff like that and giving to the poor. Because it's a full spectrum. Amen. Hallelujah. Fourth, Jesus directs us to be people of prayer, not just a prayer life, not just a prayer list. Fifth, Jesus charges us to be people of faith. We know Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. And six, Jesus commands us to walk in love and be people of honor. And lastly, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, declares us to be people like Christ. We got to imitate him. We got to mimic him. We got to follow him fully. When we try to keep our old natural identity, we get in trouble and we get into crisis. Praise the Lord. Would you just stand with your feet with me, please? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.